There's one thing I want to make clear in beginning this message tonight. I know that what is written in Leviticus 26 in the context was written to the Israelites, to the people of Israel, to the Jews. But these things were not only written to them, but they're recorded in there for us. Israel were God's chosen, redeemed people. He had redeemed them out of Egyptian bondage. He had brought them into the promised land. And I know the whole of the Old Testament is all about Israel. But you and I, who live today in the year 2012, can claim the promises that God made to Israel if we will meet the conditions that He set forth for them. When I read this, I don't say, oh, that's to the Jews, written 3,000 years ago. It doesn't have any meaning or any significance for me today. Because it certainly does. It is written as much for me and you as it was for them. And what God said to them then applies to us today. Keep that in mind, that this is not just some historical record that we're reading today. Now, in this 26, let's go back to verse 55 in the previous chapter. Verse 55 of chapter 25. Here's what God said. For unto me the children of Israel are servants. Now when He's using that word servant here, He's not talking about I've got them and I'm making slaves out of them. They're going to do my bidding and they can't do anything without my say-so, and I've got complete authority and control over them, like that. He's not using the word servants in a bad way. Understand that. He's not saying, you are my slaves, you are belong to me, you are duty-bound to do everything that I say. He said, the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants. That means they belong to Him, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Then he continues here in verse 1 of chapter 26. Remembering this, you are my servants, and I am the Lord your God. Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. He'd already told them in the Ten Commandments over there not to do that. And he's reiterating that here. He does not want them substituting in their worship anything else beside himself. How does he end that? He said, for I am the Lord your God. Same thing as he'd said in the end of the last verse. I am the Lord your God. Don't bow down to any graven images. I'm going to be your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths. Now we know that one of the Ten Commandments is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now the Sabbath was what? A day of rest. It was the day that God had rested from His creation. He finished everything in 6 days, and the seventh day God rested, and He told them, you observe that seventh day. That is a day of rest. It's my day, but you're going to enter into my rest. I'm giving you a day of rest. Well, that's good, isn't it? Is there anything bad about that? I don't see anything. God said, ye shall keep my Sabbaths. And not just that, but God also gave them a calendar for the entire year of events to celebrate and to keep. Special days. Special, we call them holidays. On our calendar, we have them. Started off here, we had New Year's Day. We had Valentine's Day. We have George Washington's birthday, and Lincoln's birthday, and the 4th of July, and Labor Day, and Thanksgiving, and Christmas, and Memorial Day. You just name them. All through the year, we have these holidays that are set forth, and on that day, it's usually a day off for a person that's working an 8-to-5 job at the bank. It helps if you work in a bank. If you're working at a fast food restaurant, you're probably going to work that day. But anyway, those are holidays, are holy days. And God set these up. They are Sabbath days in the sense that they are set aside for a particular purpose, and they're not to work. They are to observe certain things. And God had his feast days that he set on the calendar for them. He says, you keep my Sabbaths and you reverence my sanctuary. You show reverence to my sanctuary. Now the sanctuary, that's the place where God dwelt. He dwelt in the tabernacle back in the context of this. God had given Moses the pattern for the tabernacle on Mount Sinai. He came down and built it according to God's blueprints and specifications. And then God moved in. And God's presence was there among his people. And he says, you reverence it. It's a holy place because a holy God lives there. And you have reverence for my sanctuary. And again he says, I am the Lord. Now, in the first 13 verses of this chapter, God makes a wonderful proposition to these people. He had redeemed them out of Egypt. He's given them a land. He's going to be their God. And all they had to do was to be his people. Now listen, what I'm saying about them, I'm saying to us. God has redeemed us from our sins. He has adopted us into his family. We're more than servants. We are his children, his sons and his daughters. We belong to him because he made us. We belong to him because he bought us with his own blood on Calvary's cross. We are his. His people. And is it unusual that being his, that we should not submit to his leadership, that we should not yield to him? We belong to him. We are his children. We have a special relationship with him. And the relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is closer than that relationship that he had with the nation of Israel. Because we are members of his family. They were just his chosen nation. All they had to do was let him be their God. And that's what he wants to be to us. He wanted them to consecrate themselves, to dedicate themselves, and surrender to Him. And I want you to look at all the blessings that they would have if they do this. Now, he starts off in verse 3 and says, if. If is puts a condition on it, isn't it? If ye will, verse 4 begins, then I will. If you will, then I will. If you will, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. That's all he wanted them to do. Walk in his statutes, keep his commandments and do them. They're not grievous. They're not hard. His burden is light. And he says, if you'll do this, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase. Think about this. These people, this has agriculture in mind, planting and harvesting fields, raising crops. He said, I'll give you rain in due season. The land shall yield her increase. No crop failures. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. You'll have plenty to eat. I'll see that you don't go hungry. You'll have good crops every year, no crop failures. And he said, you'll dwell in your land safely. No threat of danger from anyone outside. He said, and I will give peace in the land. And ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through your land. No wars. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. He said, I'll give you victory if you have a battle. And five of you shall chase 100. And 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Now let me stop right here long enough to tell you this. 5 of you shall chase 1,000, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. God is not interested in multitudes of people. I know that in the United States we've got millions of people. We've got a lot of people that profess to be Christians. We have a multitude of people who do not profess any kind of religion at all. We've got all kinds of people living in the United States of America. It does not make any difference how few Christians, born again, saved Christians, there are in the country. Doesn't make any difference. We're living today in perilous times, politically, economically, socially. Everywhere you look, you see sin and corruption. God sees it too. He knows it's there. It's no surprise to Him. And listen, if we have revival in this land, it's not going to come through a change in politics.
That's right.
I don't care whether the President of the United States is a Democrat, a Republican, independent, or what else. It makes no difference. Political reform is not going to bring this country back to God. Economic prosperity is not going to bring this country back to God. You give every individual a job and pay him twice what he's worth, and it will not bring this nation back to God. The only thing that's going to bring this nation back to God are Christians who will turn back to Him. Christians. And there doesn't have to be a multitude of them. God can use a handful to do it. Five shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you. God, now tabernacle, that means a dwelling place. God said, I will dwell in the midst of you. Don't ever think of God as being in some far off distant place in heaven that you don't even know where is. God is among his people. He's never left us. He's never deserted us. He said, I will be with you always. And he is. I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. That's his promise to them. I am the Lord your God, said it again, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, let me point out some things to you. There in verse 55 of the 25th chapter, we read it. He said what? I am the Lord your God. In verse 1, I am the Lord your God. This is chapter 26. Verse 2, I am the Lord. Verse 13, I am the Lord your God. Go down to verse 44 of this chapter. I am the Lord their God. Verse 45, I am the Lord. He keeps on reminding them time after time after time, I am the Lord your God. Now, he did not say, I will be. He said, I am. Not will be. Not something future. But he said, I am. He's telling them here that he would like for them to do certain things. But whether they do it or not, he's still their God. He's their God whether they acknowledge him or not. They've been redeemed. They've been bought with a price. Listen, Israel had been in Egypt for 215 years. Their sojourn in Egypt began in the year 1677 BC when Jacob, at the age of 130, when he found out that Joseph was alive in Egypt, rounded up his family, 70 of them, and they all went down to Egypt in 1677 B.C. And that's in Genesis 45. And then they stayed there until 1462 B.C. That's when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and commissioned him to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And they went. They left at the Exodus there. Moses led them out. Now they saw God's power. It was demonstrated by the plagues that came upon the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to let them go. They saw God's power as they stood on the shores of the Red Sea and saw God blow that sea apart so that they could cross over on dry ground. They saw the power of God demonstrated when God fed them with manna from heaven for 40 years in the wilderness, fresh every morning it was. They saw the power of God when Moses smote that old flinty rock and water came out of that rock that sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. They had God's presence with them during the day. They could look up and see, they could see the cloud, the glory cloud over their heads during the day. And at night they could look up and they could see it glowing in the sky and giving light to their camps. They knew that God was with them all the time. They did not hearken to God's commandments. They did not obey the Lord. They had the opportunity. They were a chosen people, a redeemed people. They were the elect of God. God had given them the key to the treasury of heaven. Just like he's given it to us. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll give it to you. He tells us the same thing. God only wanted the best for them, just as he does us. Now, look at verse 14. God says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. Look at Israel's history. They forsook the Lord. God is long-suffering and merciful. He tolerated it. He put up with it for 741 years. Figure it out. He put up with their disobedience and their idolatry for 741 years. And finally, when he saw that there was no turning, that they were set in their ways, he raised up a fellow by the name of Sargon. He was the king of Assyria, with headquarters at Nineveh. And they came against Israel, and the 10 tribes of Israel went into captivity in 721 BC. Look at verse 18. And if you will not, see these, it breaks here. In verse 14 he says, but if you will not, and then verse 18, and if you will not, yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. Remember that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and they came against Judah. And on July the 9th, 586 B.C., King Hezekiah of Judah and all the inhabitants of Judea went into the 70-year Babylonian captivity, were carried down to a strange land. And the land of Judea lay empty, desolate, and barren for those 70 years. Verse 21, he says, "And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times," mark it again, seven times, "more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number. And your highways shall be desolate." In 538 B.C., God raised up the Medes and the Persians against the Babylonians, and King Cyrus invaded Babylon. Belshazzar was slain. Remember that in the book of Daniel? 2 years later, Cyrus issued a decree allowing 42,360 Jews to leave Babylon and to return to Judea. The man in charge was a fellow by the name, we know him by the name of Zerubbabel. He had another name you'll find in scripture, Sheshbazzar. When they arrived back in their land, they began reconstruction of their temple. And in 516 B.C., the second temple was dedicated at Jerusalem, and the 70-year captivity officially ended. God had kept his end of the bargain, and they were given another chance. Verse 23, look at this. "And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet," what? "Seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight. And ye shall eat and not be satisfied." Eat and not be satisfied. Looking at Israel's history, he raised up a man by the name of Alexander the Great. And in October of 331 B.C., Alexander led his Greek army against the Persians at the Battle of Gaugamel. Alexander had 47,000 men in his army. The army that he was facing, led by Darius, they had over 1 million. They were pretty well outnumbered. But when the battle was over, Alexander had lost 500 of his Greek soldiers in the battle. The Persians had lost 40,000. 40,000 casualties in that battle. So the Greeks then moved in and took control of Judea. Verse 27 says, "And if ye will not," again, see, For all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you, what? 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. We talked about that last Wednesday night. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons. Remember, this woman came to the king and said, I made a pact with this other woman, and we ate my child and today, and we were going to eat hers tomorrow, and she went and hid hers. They resorted to cannibalism. Ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, that's the places where they worship their idols, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto destruction, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. It was in 63 B.C. that Commander Pompey came with the Roman legions, and they took Jerusalem, and Judea became a Roman province. In 47 B.C., Herod Antipater, the father of Herod the Great, who was ruling when the Christ child was born, was appointed procurator of Judea by Julius Caesar, who that same year was declared dictator of the world. Then in 5 B.C., God sent his only begotten Son into this world, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem of Judea. But the Jews crucified him on a cross. But he died for their sins and ours. Death could not hold him. So the third day he rose from the dead in resurrection splendor, and 40 days after that he ascended back to heaven. Look in verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemies' lands. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you. It was in 70 A.D., 40 years after Christ had gone back to the Father, that the Roman army, led by Titus, came against Jerusalem and Judea. Their temple was once again destroyed. Multitudes of Jews were killed. Many of them were taken captive as slaves. They were scattered amongst the nations of the world. whenever they begin to congregate in large numbers in one nation, they would be driven out of that country. In 1925, Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany, and persecution of Europe's Jews began, which culminated in the Holocaust, where 6 million of them were ruthlessly exterminated during World War II. But Jesus speaks of birth pangs. Before a baby is born, the mother goes into labor, and she has the birth pangs. And finally, after that, the baby is born. And those were birth pangs for Israel. And out of those came the nation. On May the 15th, 1948, the British withdrew from Palestine and the state of Israel was proclaimed. Today, they're surrounded by their enemies. They're outnumbered 1,000 to 1. They have missiles and bombs of all descriptions pointed right at them. And those whose fingers are on the triggers have vowed to eliminate them and us. Verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. What was that? Verse 40, there's another if. Verse 42, there's another then. If, then. We had that earlier in the chapter. It's not over yet. We're reminded here of the if and then of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, where God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, read it, then, if they will do this, then, God said, I'll do this, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If my people, he didn't say if the politicians in Congress or the White House or those in authority, if all of the unbelievers in this country would get saved, he didn't say that. The burden of responsibility falls upon you and upon me, because we are God's people. And he said, if my people, he didn't say anything about the government, the authorities. Politics doesn't enter into this. God said, if my people, I don't care if there's not but five. God said, if my people Maybe there's 10. If my people who are called by my name, that's Christians as far as I'm concerned, if they will humble themselves, that's a message for you and me. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. God said, then I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I will heal their land. If this land of ours is to be healed, it's going to be healed by grassroots people like you and me, who are gathered together in small congregations in churches across this land, from the West Coast to the East Coast, from Canadian border to the Mexican border. If my people, which are called by my name, that's us, don't try to shove this off on somebody else. It starts here. It starts in Bible Baptist Church, Chula Vista. My people. Let me urge you this. I want to make this point strong as I can. Don't be afraid of God. God is love. He loves us. And He wants the very best for us. We're His people. When you and I were sinners, Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, died for you and for me that we might be saved and have a home in heaven. We're His elect. We're His chosen. We're His anointed ones. Don't be afraid of Him. He is our friend. And He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's one who will never leave us nor forsake us. He's the best friend that we have. When we were lost sinners, He saved us by His grace when we didn't deserve it. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life. That means we'll live eternally. He's given us the promise of resurrection. We're not afraid of death, because when death comes to you and to me, we go into the presence of God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then we have the promise that on the morning of resurrection, when the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible from the graves. That's what God has done and is doing for us. He's made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. He's promised us heaven when we die and a new body at the resurrection. And all we have to do is let Him be our God. Let me read the rest of this. Verse 43, the land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths when she lieth desolate without them, and they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet, for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. I will not cast them away. Do you hear that? Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. For what? I am the Lord, their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. These are the statutes and judgments and laws which the Lord made between him and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your blessed word. We thank you for the promises that you've made, both to Israel and to us. We thank you for all the application of the word of God to our souls. Help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be. Help us to yield ourselves, just abandon ourselves, and be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. Help us to turn back to you, even as a church tonight. As individuals, let us put Christ back on the throne in our lives. Let us honor him and worship him and him only. Help us to be obedient to your will, because we have all of these promises that you've made. We could call them promises of prosperity for those who love you and honor you and worship you. We thank you for these people that are here tonight, and I pray that the words of this message might take root in each of our hearts and result in a change for the better. For each one of us has room for change in our hearts. We'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.